Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum, and this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. As we move on in our study of 1 John, we will focus on verse 22 of the third chapter. The thought of this verse is a continuation of the prior verses we examined in our last lesson, and we will see how they flow together. The train of thought can include verses 18 through 22. Depending upon the translation, the sentence structure can vary. The King James Version makes verse 19 the conclusion of the prior thought, which includes verse 18 that reads, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Yet as we will soon see, this verse is an integral part of what John is teaching in verse 22. Verse 19 then speaks of the assurance we can have by knowing that we belong to the truth, and this assurance is obtained because we selflessly love others like Jesus loves us. The 1984 NIV has John's new thought beginning with verse 19 and goes on through verse 22. This translation keeps a smooth flow of thought that incorporates John's teaching on selflessly loving others. Let me read verses 19 through 22 from the 1984 NIV so we can see the continuity of John's thought. "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him." In our last lesson, I laid out how the two different ways of punctuating these verses can give each translation a little different emphasis, while both agreeing on what the apostle is teaching. In verses 20 and 21, John addresses the subject of self-condemnation and confidence towards God. If bona fide Christians condemn themselves over stumbling into sin or lack of Christ-likeness, then God is greater than their heart and knows the truth about them. Their self-condemnation will not incur divine condemnation if they genuinely are striving to walk with Jesus. Yet it's far better to have confidence before God, which comes out of faith that's founded upon truth. Through this faith, we can have confidence that we belong to Jesus, that our sins are forgiven, and that we will make heaven our home. Of course, this confidence must be built upon the truth of God's Word and the witness of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would be self-deceived. To live under self-condemnation never allows Christians to walk in the victory Christ purchased for us or the joy the Lord wants His children to experience. When we mature to the place where we live a life of faith, then we can know the victory, joy, and freedom the Lord obtained for us through Calvary. This is where we overcome the anxiety, fear, and depression that immobilizes so many people. As we turn our attention to verse 22, it's obvious that it's a continuation of verse 21 that relates to those who have confidence before God because their faith rests in His promises. Verse 22 declares, "And we receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him." We see here a wonderful promise, that we will receive from the Lord anything we ask. But there's a little more to this. This is a conditional promise, not an unconditional one. For a conditional promise to be fulfilled, the Lord requires us to do something, and these are all over Scripture. In verses 18 through 22, there are five conditions we need to meet to receive the promise that if we ask anything of God, He will give it. One is found in verse 18, and would include what John wrote in the prior verses. The second is seen in verses 19 through 21, and the final three are found in verse 22. Unless we properly comprehend these conditions, then we won't correctly understand the promise or see its fulfillment. Unfortunately, this wonderful promise is frequently abused, and most often for selfish reasons. This happens when people incorrectly think that it's an unconditional promise, or a conditional promise that only is contingent upon faith and nothing else. In either case, it's a distortion of the promise that the Lord will give us anything we ask from Him. Many people believe that if we ask God to do something for us, then He's obligated to do it. But this is a falsehood. Others add that we must ask in faith. Though this is true, it's not the whole story. In this case, they believe that whatever they claim by faith obligates God to give it. But this is only a partial truth. This common distortion is strongly advanced in the prosperity message. Before we look at the five conditions, I think we need to understand something about the nature of God, that He is, in absolute terms, the only free being that exists. This means He needs nothing outside of Himself to exist, to be who He is, or to be completely satisfied. Literally, everything God needs is found in Himself, and nothing outside of Himself can add anything of substance to Him. This means He doesn't need men or angels. He doesn't need our worship, and He isn't obligated to do anything that's outside of His own will. When He responds to the prayers of mankind, it's because we are in keeping with His will and character. When He promises, He binds Himself to those promises. It's impossible to manipulate God, even though people strive to do it all the time. A lot of people think we can force God to do whatever we ask, but this is evidence that they don't understand the person and character of God. God isn't our slave or a genie in the bottle that will grant our every wish. The Lord has revealed to us a portion of His character so that we can enter into fellowship with Him and know His love and favor. Yet the Lord isn't obligated to answer our prayers, at least not in the way that we often think of it. God makes unconditional and conditional promises. In either case, He has bound Himself to do what He promised. But here's the clincher. He has bound Himself to Himself, and not necessarily to us. He does what He does because of who He is. An unconditional promise is based 100% upon God, and we can't alter the fulfillment in any way, shape, or form. An example of an unconditional promise is seen in what the Lord promised Noah and all of mankind after the worldwide flood. He declared that He would never destroy the earth again with another worldwide flood. He swore by Himself that He would keep this promise. He didn't swear by men or angels or creation, so none of these can claim any authority in receiving the promise as if they had the power to make God fulfill the promise. The fulfillment of an unconditional promise is based upon the character of God alone, and it isn't contingent upon anything we do. An unconditional promise is very different. Their fulfillment is contingent upon our response to God and His promises. Conditional promises can be about blessings or judgment, but they are contingent upon what we do with God and His promises. Here again, the fulfillment of the promise is based upon God's character, but He allows us to play a part in their fulfillment. An example of this is seen in the gift of repentance, where the Lord offers sinful mankind a remedy to their sinful condition. The serious problem we face is that we are sinners by nature and by choice, and we deserve the justice of divine wrath. The good news is that the Lord made a way that we rebels could be reconciled to God in such a way that it won't violate His righteous holy nature or our free will. He gave us a multitude of conditional promises, and we need to learn how to respond to them so as to receive those promises that give life rather than those which incur death. Here's a tough truth. The Lord doesn't have to forgive anyone. Yet He has revealed a portion of His character where we learn that He favorably responds to the humble repentance sinners offer Him. Because God is immutable, He can be fully trusted. To be immutable means that God cannot change. He cannot change because He is infinite and perfect in every aspect of His character and being. For God to change would mean that He would have to go from good to bad or bad to good, or from lesser to greater or greater to lesser. To change means that something is lacking in God, and such an idea is thoroughly against Scripture. When our changeless God promises sinners that if they repent that He will forgive them, then we know that God will forgive repentant sinners because that's who He is, since He cannot change. In this sense, we could say that God has bound Himself to the laws of His kingdom that He created, which are based upon His infinite holy character. When God fulfills a promise, He is only being true to Himself, who gave the promise in the first place. An example of this is seen when Abraham obeyed the Lord to offer Isaac, and the Lord intervened by providing the sacrifice. We find the account in Genesis chapter 22, verses 13 and 14. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Just a side note, the divine name Jehovah Jireh has nothing to do with the Lord providing money or anything material. This is all about God providing the sacrifice, which ultimately is Jesus. Though Abraham didn't understand this, what he did and how God responded to him were prophetic in pointing to Jesus and His work of atonement. Then we are told in the next three verses, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." To help us understand what it means that the Lord swore by himself, we will turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 14. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there is no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." There are many other examples, but this is enough to make the point that we can't manipulate God or demand him to do anything, since he is absolutely free. He does what he does because he is faithful to himself, and by being faithful to himself, he is faithful to us in a way that's in keeping with his holy character. To think that God has to jump at our command because we use the name Jesus or claim something is nothing other than raw arrogance. Yes, there's power in the name of Jesus, but we must operate through faith and a holy life for the name to have authority behind it. There's boldness, even an audacity, to genuine faith, but this miracle-working, prayer-answering kind of faith is rooted in humility and a right knowledge of the Word of God. Now add to this the five conditions John mentioned, and we can begin to see why God answers prayer, or why they are left unanswered. We need great faith in the wonderful promises of God, and to know that with bold humility we can enter into God's presence and make our petitions known before the throne of grace. What are these five conditions that John revealed to us in verses 18 through 22? The first condition is love, the second faith, the third is to ask, the fourth is to obey, and the fifth is to please God. Now let's look at these in turn. The condition of love is laid out in verses 18 through 21, but verse 18 gives us a simple summary stating, "Dear children, let us not love with word or tongue, but with action and in truth." Since we have already studied these verses, I don't want to repeat myself beyond what's necessary to explain how love relates to the subject of prayer as John is teaching on it. Actually, this should be rather obvious. God won't answer selfish prayers that are all about self-love, self-indulgence, and pride, and he won't answer prayers that are harmful to others. When selfless love is the motive behind our prayers, then we have met one of the five conditions to receiving answers to our prayers. Love must be the motive behind prayer, first and foremost in our love for God, and then in selflessly loving others. These two commands are foundational to our faith, therefore they are foundational to prayer. There are ways we can pray about our needs and desires without being selfish, proudful, or unloving, and one example of this is outlined in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 states, "Give us today our daily bread." This is praying about our legitimate needs, and not to gratify our lust, greed, pride, or insecurities. As the Lord cares for the sparrows, so he cares for all of us, and all the more since we are of greater value to him. The Lord is kind and benevolent and wants to do us good. Then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus is teaching that we need to ask for forgiveness whenever we sin, and this too is foundational to the biblical faith. Our receiving forgiveness is a conditional promise that's dependent upon our forgiving those who have sinned against us. This is extremely important. Then in verse 13, we are given an example of prayer that's focused upon living the victorious Christian life. This portion of prayer is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or "the evil one," depending on what translation you read. These are some of the ways we can pray for ourselves that aren't selfish or evil. Yet even in this, the guiding motive must be selfless love, not self-love that's both idolatrous and selfish. When it comes to properly praying for others, it's important that we know how best to pray for the person or people. Otherwise, we will miss the mark and not have our prayers answered. Take, for example, a wife that's praying for the salvation of her unsaved or backslidden husband. If he's making life difficult for the wife, then she would have the tendency to pray selfishly for her husband's salvation so that she wouldn't have to have such a hard life. But this is selfish. A selfless expression of praying for her husband's salvation is due to his being a hell-bound sinner that's at war with God. Now add to this that he's harming the children by teaching them that they don't need to serve Jesus, and there can be some powerful expressions of selfless love working through prayer. From this we can see why selfless love needs to define our lives so that it's the motive behind our prayers. There's another point about God answering prayer that relates to what John wrote in verse 18, where we are to not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Since love must be the motive behind our prayers, then we must make sure that our love is more than words, but is proved through action. This means that we must become part of how God answers our own prayers. Take, for instance, praying for unbelievers or backsliders to come to Christ. It's not enough just to pray for their salvation and leave the responsibility for reaching them to others. No, after praying for them, we must also be an integral part of reaching out to them with the gospel message that salvation is through Christ alone. Right prayers must be followed by right action. Right praying can be hard work, but it's not the end of our responsibility to seeing some of our prayers answered. When love is the motive behind our prayers, then love must be proved by doing what's in our power to be part of the answer. As John wonderfully taught, love is more than words. The second condition for God to answer prayer is faith, and this is seen in verses 19 through 21. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now let's add to this verse 22, and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. Can you see that for us to receive answers from our prayers that we must have confidence in God and His promises, which is faith? In these verses we find an expression of faith and unbelief. We see unbelief and self-condemnation that's a result of not believing the promises that the Lord forgives repentant sinners. This unbelief can have further repercussions by not believing the other promises of God. If we have a hard time believing that God will forgive us or that we belong to Him, then how are we going to believe God to see His other promises fulfilled? And if we are suffering under self-condemnation, then we won't have the faith to believe that God will answer our own prayers. As we look at faith, we can see that John gave us two expressions of it. The first is to set our hearts at rest, which is faith that produces an assurance that we belong to the truth, which of course is Jesus. The second expression of faith is the confidence we can have to believe His promises and know that He will answer our prayers. When we believe the foundational truths of biblical Christianity that include who God is and of His work of redemption, then we will have an easier time believing the other promises. We are told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. So faith is also an integral part of the fifth condition, which is to please God. If we won't believe God and His Word, then we won't see Him answer our prayers. We can see from this that faith is one condition to obtaining answers to our prayers. But we must make sure that we are having faith in God and not faith in faith, as if all we have to do is believe and we will get anything we ask. We've seen how love for God and others is a condition to seeing God answer prayer. Now we can add to this the condition of faith. The third condition John mentions that relates to God answering prayer is that we must ask, and this is seen in verse 22. God is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere at once. He is also omniscient, which means He's all-knowing. These divine attributes reveal that God knows what we need of even before we ask. So why doesn't He just answer our prayers before we pray? Well, there are many reasons for this, but an important one is that the Lord wants us to be dependent upon Him through a life of surrender and prayer. We are naturally bent towards rebellion. It's our default. It's what we easily revert back to. This makes a life of surrender to God very difficult for us to live out, yet it's obtainable through divine grace. The absence of prayer reveals that people don't see their tremendous need, whether spiritually, physically, emotionally, intellectually, or relationally. Willful ignorance is very dangerous since it can do a lot of damage. It keeps people in a rebellious condition that's hostile to God. And it keeps them in a state of independence from God, which is a refusal to live surrendered to Him. The more independent from God that we are, the more rebellious we become. We don't want to see how needy we are, so we can fight against this knowledge through even more defiance. When we fail to see our neediness, then we are prone to be prayerless. Plain and simple, prayerless people don't see their neediness. The more we see how needy we are, the more we become a people of prayer. By correctly seeing our sinful nature, neediness, and weaknesses, we can grow dependent upon God, and a life of prayer is an integral part of this. Prayerlessness is an expression of selfishness. It's not just that prayerlessness is sin and personally harmful to us, but it's also harmful to others. Prayerless people can't help those in need, because they are self-absorbed through their selfishness, self-love, and pride. Selfless intercessory prayer is loving others through prayer. It's being involved in their life even if they don't know about it. Prayerlessness keeps people from helping family, friends, and even strangers. This is a bigger sin than most Christians want to admit. God has made asking a condition to His answering our prayers that's directly tied into selflessly praying for ourselves and others. In Psalms 145, which is a praise psalm of David, He declared in verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." Calling on Him in truth is to pray according to the truth of who God is, the conditions that are necessary for us to meet for Him to answer prayer, and to pray with a pure heart. Notice that the Lord is near to those who call on Him in truth, which is the same thing as asking. To call on God gives the feel of passion or an acute understanding of our need that compels us to plead with God. Then in the next verse, David wrote, "He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them." This emphasizes the point of crying out to God to save us, both in salvation itself and through the trials and temptations we face. All this reveals in a greater way how we need to honestly see our need and humble ourselves to confess them to God. Failure to do so will mean that we are left to ourselves to solve our problems, overcome our temptations, and save ourselves from damnation, all of which is utterly hopeless. Our only hope lies in seeing our need and knowing that God meets the needs of those who acknowledge their neediness and cry out to Him for help. The fourth condition we must meet for God to answer our prayers is obedience to His commands. What commands is John referring to? Well, from what John has been teaching, I think it's reasonable to condense them down to two. These two commands include every command we need to obey. The first is the greatest commandment, which is to love God supremely. This contains every command that relates to loving obedience, devotion, and worship of God. The second greatest commandment is all about loving others as we want to be loved. But this was superseded by Jesus when He declared that He was giving us a new command, which is to love others like He loves us. When we live out these two commands, then we will be obeying every command that true disciples are obligated to obey. Jesus taught in John chapter 14 that love will always be proved through obedience, and our first call to obedience is to love God supremely. There's no such thing as love without obedience, nor can there be true obedience without love. Rebellion is all about self-love and self-idolatry. John stated in the fourth verse of chapter 3 that everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is the spirit behind sin. It's what sin is in nature. There's no possible way that we can be pleasing to God if we are in the practice of lawlessness. The psalmist proclaimed in Psalm 66, verses 18 and 19, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer." To cherish sin in our heart doesn't necessarily mean that we are in the outward practice of sin, but that sin has gotten a grip upon our heart so that we are loving lawlessness. The love of sin doesn't mean that people love every sin, but only certain sins or even one particular sin that has gotten a control of their heart and mind. The psalmist then stated a fact about God, that if we cherish sin in our heart, then God won't listen to our prayers. Why is this? Because sin separates us from God. Since God is perfect in holiness, He will not honor those who are in the practice of sin. To listen means that God honors a person and has respect unto his prayers. Those who are in the practice of sin, God doesn't honor and refuses to respond to their prayers unless they are the prayers of repentance. The psalmist stated that the Lord listened to his prayers, and this tells us that he wasn't in the practice of sin. The Apostle John made the powerful point in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." This verse could be applied to both the subject of obedience and living to please God. And once again, confidence is an expression of faith. It takes faith to approach God, but our faith must be established upon truth, not faith in our opinions that are thoroughly worthless. The point that the Lord hears our prayers or has respect unto our prayers because He has respect for us reveals that we must be living in obedience to God. To ask God according to His will, we must know God's will, and the only way we can know God's will is to know His Word and to be in right fellowship with Him. By knowing God, we can know His will, and when we know His will, then we can obey what He commands or wills for us to do. Living a life of obedience to God doesn't come by time and chance. It must be purposely sought out. It is an act of our will. We must choose to obey God, for He won't force us to love and obey Him. The fifth and final condition that we need to live out for God to answer our prayers is that we are pleasing to God. This is all about who we are on the inside. It's about character. Character matters more than we think. When we love sin, then our character is defined by sin. When we love God, then our character will be defined by a life of loving obedience. When our character is defined by loving obedience, then our character will be pleasing to God. Pleasing God is more than something we do. It's about who we are. The two expressions of being pleasing to God is to love Him supremely and to love others like Jesus loves us. When we live this way, we are sure to be pleasing to God. Being pleasing to God is like walking on water. Nothing is more impossible when left to ourselves, and nothing is more possible when we do it through Christ. Let me state this a little differently. The only person that pleases the Father is Jesus. If we want to be pleasing to God, then we must become like Jesus. Left to our natural sinful condition, we are under divine wrath because we have displeased the divine majesty through our willful sin and love of lawlessness. Only through Christ can we live a life that's pleasing to Him. God is good, loving, benevolent, and kind. He wants to make us pleasing to Him. He isn't fighting against our becoming pleasing to Him, but is doing everything that's in keeping with His will and nature to bring us to the point that we can please Him. God not only commands us to live a life that's pleasing to Him, but He offers us everything we need to live a life that would otherwise be impossible for us to live out. In like manner, God wants to answer our prayers. He even delights in doing so. He will help us become what we ourselves could never be so that He can show us His loving kindness. Isn't that awesome? God answers the prayers of those who conform to His image, who are Christ-like. When we are like Jesus, then we won't pray selfish, greedy, flesh-satisfying prayers, but ones that will glorify the Lord. Are you finding that God isn't answering your prayers? Then you must look deep inside your heart, mind, and will to see what's displeasing to God, and then truly repent. Are your prayers selfish or selfless? Are they filled with love for self or with love for God and others? Are your prayers faith-based so that you are standing on the promises of God and building your life according to His word and will? Are you a man or woman of prayer, where your life is defined by prayer because you see your great neediness and the neediness of those around you? Are you convinced that only God can help you and others, and as a result you are much in prayer? And are you walking in loving obedience to Christ and living a life that pleases Him? There are reasons why our prayers aren't answered, and reasons why they are. It would do us much good to understand this and live in light of this truth.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth. And thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing water.